All right. Well, I want you to notice something. What looks a little out of place up front? What? So what do you think that is? Not in reality. You got to use your imagination here. Not very, very close. We're going to say stone. Do you know who put it here? Any ideas? Me? Well, I know we had Easter just a couple weeks ago, right? And maybe that would be why it's here. So let's look at the scripture. It says, very early on Sunday morning, just at sunrise, they went to the tomb. On the way, they were asking each other, who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance to the tomb? And so the Bible is telling us about something that's called the Easter stone. Okay? Now, this could be an Easter stone, but we can't leave it here. Right? So, Jordy, without breaking my stone, I want you to go try to move it. Push harder. Okay. You want to go help release? Okay. Both of you go try. Oh, you got it moving a little bit. You guys are ruining my whole thing.
You're welcome.
Man. I know. I need a bigger lane. Well, we'll say you didn't move it. Everybody just pretend it didn't roll at all. Thanks a lot. Now, it was pretty heavy, though, wasn't it? I mean, you've got, you know, big Hulk-like muscles. Eh.
More like
yeah. Well, you know, the question that Mary and those others with her were asking on their way was, who's going to move the stone? So the difference was, you know, that's on wheels. Well, the stone that was in front of Jesus' tomb was actually in a groove and downhill, and they would have had to roll it uphill out of its spot. And it would be a little bit heavier than that. So the question they were asking each other on the way was, who's going to move the stone for us? Because we're not strong enough to move it. I wouldn't have been able to move it. They knew that it was very heavy. And they needed to get in and take care of Jesus' body. But you know what happened? There was an earthquake. An earthquake happened. The whole earth shook. An angel showed up. And an angel rolled the stone away. Now, when you guys get bigger and you sit in here, listen to me jibber-jabber for a little while in the service, I like to picture angels as being these enormous, muscular warriors. And most people, there's a reason why when you read through the scriptures that every single time someone has an angel show up, the angel says, don't be afraid. Because they're so big and so mighty and so scary that everybody's afraid when they show up. So the angel shows up, he moves the stone, and then he sits on top of it. And the women are there, and he says, hey, Jesus isn't here. He's risen from the dead. And so the stone, even today, a couple weeks after Easter, is to remind us that Jesus is alive. He wasn't in that tomb. He never will be in that tomb. And that he is alive today and forever. And we can grab on to that hope and that promise so that we can have eternity with him, forever with him in heaven. And all God's people said. See you, kiddos.
You're welcome.
Mm-hmm.
Static. Today's scripture passage is in Acts chapter 5, if you would turn there with me. If you're able, I'd have you rise with me this morning. This is not a long passage, but certainly we can rise in honor of God's reading. It is his holy and inspired word, and it is to us. Acts chapter 5, beginning in verse 12, it says, "And through the hands of the apostles, many signs and wonders were done among the people. And they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch. Yet none of the rest dared join them, but the people esteemed them highly. And believers were increasingly added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women, so that they brought the sick out into the streets and laid them on beds and couches, that at least the shadow of Peter passing by might fall on some of them. Also, a multitude gathered from the surrounding cities in Jerusalem, bringing sick people and those who were tormented by unclean spirits, and they were all healed." Would you pray with me this morning? Father in heaven, we do ask, Lord, that you would apply your word to our hearts and our minds, that you would give us ears to hear and eyes to see the marvelous works that are in your law. And we indeed pray for the pastor as he comes to deliver the message today. We ask that you would give him wisdom and insight, and that he would speak words into our hearts and minds that we may receive them, and that when we depart from here, we will not lose it. And we ask this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. You may be seated.
How many feel like you haven't been here in quite a while? I can say that last week in my 10 years as a pastor was the first time I'd ever canceled church for the weather. Because I think you just need to suck it up, right? Well, we're back in the book of Acts. We'll be in Acts for a few weeks. And then, you know, next month we have Mother's Day. So I'll do a special little message for all you mama and women out there. And then we'll have Memorial Day. I always love doing a special service for Memorial Day to remember those that have sacrificed themselves so we have the freedom to be here this morning. And then we're into June, and it's Father's Day. So for that message, we're just going to have a smoker out in the overflow room eating barbecue. I could go long that day. Well, shortly after Dallas Theological Seminary was founded in 1924, it came to the point of bankruptcy. All of the creditors were going to call the debt on the same day, and they were going to be foreclosed on at noon. So that morning, the founders of the school met in the president's office, and they were praying that God would provide for them. In that prayer meeting was a guy named Dr. Harry Ironside. When it was his turn to pray, he prayed in his characteristically refreshing manner, and he said, "Lord, we know that the cattle on 1,000 hills are thine. Please sell some of them and send us the money." Well, while they were praying, tall Texan shows up at the business office, and the secretary is there, and he says, "I've just sold 2 carloads of cattle in Fort Worth. I've been trying to make a business deal go through, and it won't work, and I feel that God is telling me to give this money to the seminary. I don't know if you need it or not, so here's the check." The secretary looked at the check and knew much of what was going on financially. And so she went over and very sheepishly knocked on the door because she knew they were all praying. When they finally answered, Dr. Lewis Chafer took the check out of her hand, and he saw it was for the exact amount of the debt. He looked at the signature. He recognized the guy who had gotten it. And he went in and he turned to Dr. Ironside and he said, "Harry, God sold the cattle." No matter what is going on, God's got it. And he will use so many different people in so many different ways to accomplish his goals. And we are to be open, ready, and willing to not only accept how he does that, but to be used by him to do it. And as we look at the church in Jerusalem through the first five chapters, we've seen the church go through quite a bit already. And if you read through the rest of the book of Acts, you read that the church was going to go through quite a bit more. But no matter what, we see that they stayed focused on God, and they stay focused on his will no matter what they faced. And we're reading that they continued to live how he called them to live no matter what was happening. And I'm going to get into that a little bit more because it really pertains to the American church today. And that he was using everything that they were doing to fulfill his work. And so we're here in chapter 5, verse 12, and we want to get our placement of where we're at, where this little event is going on, this passage. And so they were at Solomon's colonnade. Now, Solomon's colonnade was a part of the temple complex that was built by Herod the Great, and Herod the Great had built it to try to earn favor with the Jews. Because Herod knew that he would only maintain his power as long as the Jews were happy. And if the Jews were happy, they wouldn't rise up, create any trouble, and the Romans wouldn't come in and kick Herod out. And so Herod built this to keep them happy. And it's a porch area. It's an entrance that has several columns in it. Now what's very interesting is that in this area is where Jesus taught several times and where Jesus performed miracles several times. And then as we're reading this passage, remember that the apostles in this area are in close proximity to the very leaders who had put Jesus to death just several weeks before, the very same leaders who had arrested Peter and John for preaching in Jesus' name. And remember they healed the beggar? Remember that? They're in the same area. They kept going back to the same place. And in that area, they performed miracles. Now, we read it as signs and wonders. I'm going to get into a little bit of definitions of that here in just a couple of minutes, of the signs and wonders themselves. But most of it were healings of the sick, healings of the troubled, the people that were struggling with different things going on. And they were doing this because they were there to show the power of God working through them. This was critical in the early part of the church, because the early part of the church, by the power being shown through them from God, was showing that they were legitimately of God. And so they had to have these things going on. They were showing God working through them. In fact, so much so that we read that some people just wanted to be in a place where Peter's shadow would cast over them, thinking that even his shadow had healing power. Now, Peter's shadow did not have any divine healing power. In fact, when you read through the scriptures here, you don't read that his shadow healed anybody. So don't think that it did. But what it shows us is that there were so many miracles and wonders going on that people just assumed he had divine power just pouring out of him. And it reminds me of the old saying that my cup overfloweth. He's not talking about your savings account. He's not talking about your retirement account. He's not talking about your groceries. He's talking about the Holy Spirit overflowing out of you. And that the power of the Spirit was flowing out of Peter and the apostles continuously and everywhere they went. That they believed that he had divine healing power so powerful that his shadow would heal them. And so people would bring them just so that Peter's shadow would cast over them. And this outpouring of healing was an answer to the prayer at the end of chapter 4, verse 29 and 30. And so people are being healed. Miracles, wonders, signs. But here's the part that I want to spend a couple of minutes on. Because there's a part in here that says in verse 13, the NLT, no one else dared to join them. All these things are going on, and yet no one dared to join the church. They weren't joining in with them. They weren't joining in the worship. They weren't joining in what they were doing. And even though we read that they were greatly respected, that people loved them and wanted them around, they did not join their work. They did not step in beside them. And the reason I think this is pertinent to the church in America is that so often we think we're only doing God's work if we're getting more people and more money. If you're going to go to a conference and the pastor's going to be brought in, he's not going to be me from a small church in Bancroft. He's going to be the dude from the 10,000-member church, and he has 25 best-selling books, right? Because he's the expert. In fact, what's funny is I just got a flyer for a small church pastor's conference. None of the pastors there are from a small church. And I'm going, what do they know about pastoring a small church? They don't know squat. Because their average-sized church is probably 8,000 people. But we assume that we're only doing God's work if the people and the money is growing. But we're reading here at the early church that they're doing signs and wonders, and miraculous things are happening, but no one dared join them. Why? Well, there's obviously some theories as to why they wouldn't have joined them. Some would have been afraid to face the same persecution. There was no question about what had happened to Jesus, and everybody knew that these people were following Jesus. They knew what had happened to Peter and John, the challenges that they were getting from the Jewish leadership. So many would have been afraid to face the same kind of persecution. Others may have been afraid to end up like Ananias and Sapphira. Remember those two? Remember they lied to the church? They lied to the Holy Spirit, and God made a little bit of an example of them. So there were probably some people who were like, you know, I know I'm not perfect, right? I mean, we're all perfect, but you know, some people were going, I know I'm going to mess up, but I don't want to be struck dead because I messed up. And so there could have been some people that didn't want to join because of that. People afraid of being seen with them, of joining them. And what we see in churches today is that we feel we're struggling to reach people, even though the church and the people in the church may be well respected, they may be appreciated, they may even be liked. Now, that is not our goal as a church. Our goal is not to be liked by the world around us. Our goal is actually not even to be appreciated by the world around us. Our goal is to live out Christ to the world around us. And unfortunately, Jesus told us what happens when we are Him. The world will hate you. And so people wouldn't join the church in Jerusalem that was doing miracles every day. In fact, this was a normal occurrence. And we get to verse 14 where in the NLT it's one word and it's, I believe in the NIV it's nevertheless. Okay, so if you're reading the NIV, I think it's nevertheless. In the NLT it says yet, but this is a good one, okay? This is a good one because verse 14 says, yet More and more people believed and were brought to the Lord, crowds of both men and women. Even though they weren't joining into the church, more and more people were coming to find Christ. So maybe, just maybe, our job as a church is not to fill our pews, it's to try to help fill heaven. Sometimes there's a difference there. See, the early church was being used to fill heaven, but they weren't necessarily being filled. Nobody wanted to join them, but multitudes, crowds. Did you catch that? Crowds. A whole bunch of people, both men and women, more and more were added to their number. And they were added because God can use anything and he can use anyone. Just ask Moses. We think about Moses being the great guy, but do you remember when Jesus showed up, or when God showed up and said, "Hey, Moses, I want you to go get the people"? Moses is like, "I don't even want to talk. I don't want to say anything." God's like, "I'm with you. You have a burning bush, not burning up," and God speaking to him out of it. And he's still, "Nope, I don't want to go. I don't want to be the one." God can use anything. Because see, it's not what we do. It's God's work. Everything that happens is God's work. He's the one doing it. Because here's the hard part that a lot of people struggle with. You may never see what God does through you. You may never see it until you show up at the gates. And I do believe that God at that point will show you the impact that you had for him. Because he wants to say, "Well done." Well, I think he's going to say, "Well done," and say, "Look what happened." And you're going to be like, "I didn't know that." He's going to go, "I know, but that's okay. I still did it." You may never see what God does until you show up in heaven. I've told the story many times. I don't know if I've told it here, but I don't know if any of you have ever read about how Dwight L. Moody, everybody know who Dwight L. Moody is? Okay. One of the great evangelists of the early 20th century. You know how he found Christ? He was in England. Walks into a tiny, tiny, dinky little church. A pastor that had been there forever, most of his career he was at this church. And the church never really amounted to much, and you don't really know anything about the pastor or anything that happened in his ministry over the years. But what you read is that Dwight L. Moody went into that church one Sunday, and he heard about Jesus, and he believed in Christ. That one conversion in that little itty-bitty church in England led to everything that God used Dwight L. Moody to do. What if that pastor had quit because, "Well, I don't really feel like my church is growing that much, and we're just going to get by"? You never know. You never know who he's going to use. You never know what he's going to do. Because we ask the question, what was so attractive about people wanting to find Christ? Because today it is so easy to be drawn to a church because of programs, because of the speakers, because of the size, because they have a rock wall or a cafe that can give you a venti caramel macchiato non-fat whipped cream. I just tell them, "Hey, if it's 700 calories, give it to me." It's easy to be drawn to those places, isn't it? I mean, you get to go to the cool place. And I'm not knocking it, because you know what? There are a lot of people who find Christ by going to those churches. There are a lot of people who would never walk in a traditional church or a traditional-looking church, but they will walk into a school that has been renovated to be a church. So don't get me wrong. I got no problem with that, because there are, I would guess, thousands, maybe even millions who are on their way to heaven because of places like that. But people weren't attracted to the early church because they had any of that. They weren't attracted to Jesus because the church had any of that. I mean, I haven't found anywhere, maybe I missed it in the book of Acts, that the church in Jerusalem had a rock wall. They could have, you know. Peter, can you see Peter? Unbelay, go! And someone climbing up the side. If you've never done rock climbing, you don't know what I just said, and you think I'm crazy. That's okay, though. People were attracted to God through the early church because of the expressions of God's power, because the early church lived out Christ, because they were generous, because they were sincere, because they were honest, and because they were unified around Jesus Christ. That was what drew people in. That is what was attractive to them. People saw life being lived as Christ directed it. See, God wants to add to his church. He wants to use the church. But not just newer and better programs or newer facilities. None of that matters. I mean, we're getting ready to build a new facility, and the elders have already prayed over that facility and prayed that it would be used by God to do wonderful things to reach people for the kingdom. Otherwise, what's the point? There's no reason to spend the money if we're not going to use it for him. People saw life being lived as Christ said it should be, because he wants people seeing him in the church. He wants people wanting him in their lives. And what we're seeing with the early church is just how effective that form of ministry is. It's not about the latest, greatest book. It's not about the latest, greatest program. It's not about your purpose-driven church. It's just about being driven by serving Christ and serving the people around us. And what we see in the early church is how effective that is. Things happened. They had signs and wonders. Now, I want to take a minute and look at these signs and wonders, because wonders is defined as the amazement people experience when witnessing supernatural works. Wonders is the experience of seeing a miracle. You ever seen a miracle? I have. Did you experience some wonder? Yeah. Now, the signs part, that is the part that points to the power of God behind that miracle. See, it's not just about the miracle. The miracle needs to point people to God. The miracle needs to point people to him. If someone has the gift of healing, that gift of healing needs to be used to point people to him. Not so I can fill a big old auditorium and make a bunch of money. It needs to point people to him. The signs is to point to that power. Because the marvels, the wonders, they have no value unless they point to God and they point to his truth. God doesn't perform a miracle to just show off. He performs a miracle so that people can see him and come to a saving grace. Everything is centered around salvation. The entire Bible is centered around salvation. Jesus living and dying and being resurrected is the center point of the entire scripture. So it only makes sense that everything that we do as a church and everything that happens and everything we experience should be centered around Jesus Christ. and the salvation that comes from him. These works that we read throughout the New Testament were done by the Holy Spirit, using the apostles as vessels. And it was done to authenticate them as messengers of God's truth, so that people would not doubt. Remember, Christianity, this whole thing about Jesus Christ, this was brand new, and it was extremely controversial. When you think some of the political hot-button topics are controversial now, those pale in comparison to what was going on in Judaism. So they needed it to authenticate them. But the church today, we're still here. We still exist to be used by God to work people to God. Our existence as a church and our existence as believers is either going to point people to the foot of the cross and to Jesus Christ, or it's going to point them away. And I can tell you that people will always flock to a church where lives are changed. They will flock to a church where the Holy Spirit is evident and where he is powerful and he is moving. See, what happens when someone comes to a church because of the stuff that the church has, what you get are the church hoppers. 2 or 3 years until the next best thing comes along. And then they move on to that one for 2 or 3 years until the next best thing comes along. And then they move on to the next one. But the churches that make a difference in the community and in the world are where people are flocking to it because the Holy Spirit overflows that place. Well, God wants an effective church. He wants a body of believers that he can use, a group of people who understands what it means to serve him. And he will use anything and anyone as long as their heart's desire is for him. Now, the Jerusalem church was that way. They didn't care about selfish ambitions. They just wanted to please God. They wanted to be used by God. And they knew that what they were doing was the truth. I mean, who is going to believe all the way to the point of being set on fire in something that they don't believe is the truth? Are you? I'm not. If I don't believe it's the truth, I'm not going to pursue it all the way to my death, let alone a painful, excruciating one. And yet, what happened to every single disciple? Every one of them. Not a single one of them ever got rich off following Jesus Christ. Not a single one of them ever had a great life from following Christ. Every single one was martyred, and poor John got exiled to an island by himself. It was not like prison where they showed up with 3 meals a day. The dude had to provide for himself on an island by himself. Every single one of them paid the ultimate price because they believed in that truth. They didn't care about their selfish ambitions. Well, to reach that as a church, we need to be striving for unity. Unity within our church. Unity around working towards the same goal, and that same goal is serving Christ and serving others. I will say I'm incredibly proud of our church and the heart that so many people have to serve Christ and to serve others. We're not perfect. but I'm incredibly proud of our church. But we can always do better. We can always love our neighbors better. I mean, that really, that's the hardest one, isn't it? To love our neighbors as you love yourself. You know, God couldn't have just said, just love your neighbors. End it right there. He had to throw in the little, it's like that extra little, take that. Well, for me to be able to love my neighbors as I love myself, which is loving you and loving the people in the community, I have to be in prayer for that. By myself. And it is a part of my prayer every single day. Because dealing with some of you people is just... I'm in prayer for it every day because is it natural for us to love others like that? No. So I'm in prayer for it by myself. Another way that we get there is to be in prayer for that with others. When we're praying with others, we're asking out loud, God, help me to love people the way that you want me to love them. Help me to see them through your eyes. Because when that starts happening, Christ controls my heart and my attitude. And when he controls my heart and my attitude, he will do many miraculous signs and wonders among the people. And that can be the person you never thought was ever going to come to Christ finds him. Is that not a miracle? When our heart and attitude reflects Christ, whether we're adding people to sitting in our church on Sunday morning or not, we will get what we read in verse 14. More and more people believed and were brought to the Lord. Crowds of both men and women. That is our mission as a church. That is our job. Let's pray. Father, we understand what our job is, what our mission is. But we also know that it sometimes is very difficult for our hearts to be behind that. And so I ask that you would pour your spirit into each of us, that you would make our hearts like Christ, that you would help us to love others as we love ourselves, but that you would start with helping me to love you more, that I will love you more each and every day, that I will love you most each and every day, and that love will pour out of me. If there's anybody here who's struggling with that, Lord, or you're working in their hearts, I ask that you continue to do that work. Bring alongside the people that need to be there to help us walk the path. Unify us around you and your mission for us. And I ask that you would keep the enemy at bay because we know he is out there prowling around like a lion wanting to devour us. He would love nothing more than to destroy this church and the community. And so I ask for a gigantic wall like Jericho to go up around us so that the enemy cannot get in and do damage and keep us from doing your work. That as we go forward in trying to expand this building, that it's being expanded for you. And that all that we do is focused on what you want us to do. I thank you for each person here, and I thank you for their heart for you and their desire to be in this place this morning. Go with them this week. Give them a special blessing. And let them see many signs and wonders. And help us to glorify you in it all in Jesus' name.